Thank you, Brother Lee, and I do count it a privilege to be in the stand with you this evening, and I appreciate those kind words and your prayer. Surely I do need the prayers of each of you if I am to accomplish anything that's worthwhile tonight. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ here in his house, and I consider it a great privilege to be with you and to conduct this series. I'd like to give a little testimony of how this all came about in a tribute to our brother Isaac Brockman. The last time that I had the privilege to talk to him, he'd called me up and he said he wanted me to give a series here. The apostles had given he and Brother Brantner the responsibility of making arrangements for such meetings. And so he knew that I was going to retire and I'd have a little extra time. And so he wanted me to set a date. And he did something else that kind of guided my thoughts. And that was he suggested the topic. He had heard me speak a number of years back using this topic, and he liked it very much, and he thought that they would make a good series. Well, I went, dug out the scriptures that I had, and I found I had plenty of scriptures to cover two nights, probably more than enough. But it is one of my favorite subjects, and because I consider our heritage as being something of great worth to us. I can say that my heritage in this gospel dates back to my parents and my grandparents. And had I had my own will at a certain time in my life, I possibly would never have been here. But the Lord seemed fit to chastise me and point me in another direction, in his direction. And I thank God for that. So I'm here by the grace of God, and I give praise and honor to him. As a scripture reading, I've chosen one that has been used here many times from Joel, the second chapter, verses 15 through 21. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, Spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, Where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, Behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. The thing that stands out in my mind here is that this is a time that we're looking forward to, a thing that we hope for. Because it says the bridegroom will go forth from his chamber and the bride out of her closet, it will be the time of Jesus Christ returning to greet his bride, the Church of Christ. But there has to be a preparation for that. There has to be the call for a fast and a solemn assembly. And the ministers are to weep between the porch and the altar. If you would imagine that in your mind, we have a porch on this building. And I'm not suggesting it'll be necessarily in this building that this will take place. But there would be the ministers that would have in their heart a plea to the Lord. Spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. What would be giving his heritage to reproach be? He would be giving it to someone who does not value it, that would scorn his heritage, that would trample it under his feet. Have you known anyone to do that? I have. I think we've witnessed some of that going on right now among the restoration peoples. And it breaks my heart, and I know it breaks your hearts as well. Why should a people that have known these wonderful things, these plain and precious truths, turn against them and reject them? But our hope and our joy is that the Lord will save us from the heathen. That he will do great things. My brothers and sisters, the Lord has done great things. But they're sitting right under the noses of the people of modern times, and they don't see them. They hardly recognize the value of these things, even the very scripture that I read. Heritage is something that's handed down from one's ancestors or from the past. We might call it a birthright. In my own definition, looking at the scriptures and all, I call it a promise or a covenant of the Lord to a person or to a people. We know who the people are. We refer to them as the house of Israel. But the most significant thing given to us as a heritage to date is the fullness of the gospel of Christ, which has been restored in word, in power, and in authority. Without the standard of truth contained in the Word of God, and without the Spirit of God working through His servants, we could not hope to be prepared for the return of Christ. Neither could we hope to be prepared to meet our God at the day of judgment without these things. We are privileged to have them. Therefore, we must cling to the plain and precious truths that have been given of God in these latter days with all our heart, mind, and strength, or become subject to the many precepts and philosophies of the deceivers of our time. Undoubtedly, we are living in the time of deception, foretold of Christ in the 24th chapter of Matthew and in the 21st chapter of Luke. The purpose of this series is to refresh our memories and our spirits in some of the scriptures that reveal our heritage. I ask for your prayers and support that in my attempt to do this. The first person that I would refer to, there are many that we could refer to, from the time of Adam on forward, Adam, Enoch, Noah, But the one that I would especially consider tonight would be Abraham. And we all know the story of Abraham. I'm sure that most of the children even know them. That he believed in God. It says, and he believed God when God spoke to him. And so when he was told to leave his father's home and go into a new land, he did so. And there he was given the promise of this new land. It was called the Promised Land. We know a little bit about that. We hear about that on the news quite often, about a land where two different peoples are striving to have that land. But it all began way back there in Abraham's time. And as I said, you probably know the story all too well for me to repeat it in detail. But Abraham and his wife was barren, and he knew he didn't have any seed, even though the Lord had given him a promise concerning his seed. And so his wife suggested that he have seed through her handmaid, and so it was done. Ishmael was born, but that's not what the Lord had intended. He made it possible that Sarah was to bear a child. His name was Isaac. Today, those two peoples, Ishmael and Isaac, as I said, are struggling to have control over that land, that promised land. So it is of significance that we consider these things, but our concern isn't primarily about that land. Our concern is about the blessing that came to Abraham. He was, when Isaac was about 10 years old, he was told of the Lord to go and offer up his son, Isaac, his only son, he said. And Abraham didn't question him. He proceeded to do as the Lord commanded. And all was fulfilled right up to the very point that he was to reach forth to get the knife to plunge into the heart of his son. An angel of the Lord called to him, Abraham. He says, "Here am I." He says, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad." And so the Lord provided an offering. And the angel spoke to him again. This is in the 22nd chapter of Genesis. 16th verse says, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." All the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And truly, I believe that that's been fulfilled to a great extent, but maybe not to the point that it's yet to be fulfilled. We go down another generation, we find that Isaac's wife, Rebekah, gave birth to twins boys, Esau and Jacob. At a time of weakness, Esau, the oldest, sold his birthright to his younger son. He said, "It's better that I live and give up the birthright than to die. What good would it be if I should die?" and he was so faint that he thought he was going to die. The scripture says Esau despised his birthright. Well, that wasn't all that happened. Apparently, the favor of the Lord was not with Esau from that point on. Jacob and his mother managed to trick Isaac in giving the blessing that was due to the eldest son to Jacob. And so Jacob obtained both. Again, we consider that at a later time, Paul referred to Esau as a profane person, one who found no place for repentance, so he sought it carefully. Esau couldn't undo what he had done. It was over with. And his brother Jacob obtained the greater blessing. I would liken this unto modern times. Who today has the birthright? I'm not talking about a bloodline. I'm talking about the birthright to the gospel of Christ. Who is it? It's us. It's kind of narrowed down, hasn't it? The question is, how much do we value it? In the book of Alma, the 9th chapter, verses 18 and 19, it says, "He that will not harden his heart, to him is given the greater portion of the word, until it is given unto him to know the mysteries of God, until they know them in full. And they that will harden their hearts, to them is given the lesser portion of the word, until they know nothing concerning the mysteries." That's how it works. You go one way or the other. You're going to increase in the knowledge of the things of the Lord, or you are going to lose them. Brothers and sisters, it's happening. It has happened. We've seen individuals that it's happened to. But it's not just individuals, it's groups of people that are now losing, rejecting, you might say, despising their birthright, ashamed of it. You know, Jacob is an example to us. There's a lot of things about him that I don't particularly like, but I'm just a person, a human. And I have my likes and dislikes, but God has his likes and dislikes. And he likes a person to persevere, to obtain the things that he has to give to them. Jacob wrestled a man, it says, I think it's an angel, all night. And he received a blessing. It wasn't enough that he got his brother's blessing and birthright, but he wanted something more. Something special. And he received this: "Thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Israel, Prince of God. How important is that name to us today? Are you Israel? I believe you are. I believe I am, not necessarily by bloodline, but because I have been adopted or accepted of the Lord into his kingdom, into his work. It's important to me. I hope it's important to each of you. We know the story also of the next generation, where Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob, was telling of his dreams to his brothers, and his brothers didn't like it. And so, in spite, they sold him into captivity. He ended up in Egypt. Brought home his coat of many colors to his father, bloodstained, indicating that some animal or something had taken his favorite son's life. But the dreams come true. There was a time of drought, and the brethren were sent to Egypt to obtain food. Yes, I know you know the story. As it turned out, the whole family of Israel ended up in Egypt. But what is significantly important is that at the time they were reunited, Jacob gave his blessings to Joseph's sons, Manasseh being the oldest and Ephraim the youngest. And we remember that story, that Jacob crossed his hands. Instead of putting his right hand on the eldest head, he put it on the youngest one. And Joseph tried to correct him. And he says, "I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brothers shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And God make thee as Ephraim and Manasseh," and he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Well, this may not be too important to us, but we know that that people, Ephraim and Manasseh, being the sons of Joseph, are on this land. And we know how it all happened. The blessing was to Joseph was, "Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall." I'm just going to skip through some of this because it would take too long to read it all. But we understand that to mean something, a branch of a tree reaching across the wall. The tree is still over here on this side, but the branch reached across. And of Joseph he said, "Blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and the deep that crouches beneath." And he says also, "His glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth, and they are the tens of thousands of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh." We don't even have any idea where all these people are. But we may be of Ephraim, we may be of Manasseh. I don't think it's all that important, but nonetheless the Lord knows these things. And I think surely that as he has indicated here that they have that they are probably more than tens of thousands and thousands today. Also, we are told in Isaiah 16:8, a scripture that indicated that there would be a people that wandered through the wilderness, and her branches are stretched out, they are gone over the sea. I'm cutting these real close because I trust that you each have one of these handouts and that you can follow these along. This indicates that some, again, a branch stretching out over the sea. What is the Lord saying in that? Well, we know it to be the story of the Book of Mormon, the people coming to this land. Also, we find this in Isaiah 37:32. "For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this." And I interpret that to mean that the people that came to this land were not the only ones. I mean, the people of Lehi that came to this land were not the only ones. But there was another colony of people that came from Jerusalem at the time of Zedekiah, king of Judah, was carried away captive into Babylon. And so there were a mixture, you might say, of I'll go ahead and indicate to tell you this much, that Lehi determined that he was a descendant of Manasseh. So I said that there was two groups of people that came here. One was of the family, one was of the tribe of Manasseh, and one was the tribe of Judah. And their mixture of people are those that we recognize today as the Native Americans or the American Indians. The Lord had caused this to be done. It was His purpose. In Jacob 2:34, the Lord says this, "Wherefore, thus saith the Lord, I have led this people forth out of the land of Jerusalem by the power of mine arm, that I might raise up unto me a righteous branch from the fruit of the loins of Joseph." We find also in the blessings that Lehi gave to his son Joseph promises of that kind as well. And perhaps it would take too long to go to read all of these. I would just like to refer to them that you might be able to read them yourself at a later time. There was a chief commander of the armies by the name of Moroni, and he spoke of Joseph's coat. He said, "Behold, we are a remnant of the seed of Jacob, yea, we are a remnant of the seed of Joseph, whose coat was rent by his brethren into many pieces. Yea, let us remember the words of Jacob before his death. For behold, he saw that a part of the remnant of the coat of Joseph was preserved and had not decayed. And he saith, even as this remnant of garment of my son hath been preserved, so shall a remnant of the seed of my people be preserved by the hand of God, and be taken unto himself, while the remainder of the seed of Joseph shall perish, even as the remnant of his garment." You know, these things are types, you might say, that have been pointed out, that even some certain details, as we find in the history of this people, refer to other things, not just to the incident itself, but it being a type, as Joseph's coat was a type. We find that when Jesus came to the people on this land, that he spoke to his disciples, and he said this, "Ye are my disciples, and ye are a light unto this people, which are a remnant of the house of Joseph. And behold, this is the land of your inheritance, and the Father hath given it unto you." I would like to bring out or cause you to think upon the word remnant. Down through the history, there had to be, you might say, a split from one people to another, just as it occurred on this land with Lehi's family. There were the Nephites and the Lamanites. The Nephites held to the things that were true and right, but because the Lamanites would not accept it, they could not be dwell together in peace. You know, that is a type that we can see in modern days, a type that occurred right within the church right after it was restored. And that was at the time of Joseph Smith's death, that the good share of the church left. But there was a remnant that was left here in the area, that they were at the time of Joseph's death. And that people living in Illinois and Indiana felt to wait upon the Lord and receive directions and instructions of Him. And they did receive instructions after a period of time. They did not join any of the other groups. But they received instruction to come back here. And it was no small thing that they obeyed those instructions. It was no small thing that they returned to this area in the dead of winter, when the river was still frozen. It was no small thing that when they came to the river that some of them said, well, we can't go across. But one of the brethren says, the Lord has brought us thus far, He will take us across. And he drove his team and wagon out upon the ice and his family with him, and they went across. And they all came across safely. It was no small thing that they were able to obtain this very ground that we're occupying as a church. These lots. It was no small thing that this people, when a lawsuit came against them to take this property away from them, they were able to keep it. But it cost them a great deal. They had to make a great sacrifice to retain this property. It's no small thing that we have it today, when all about us there are other churches in this community who would covet this piece of ground. And so I say that the testimony that we have as a people is that the Lord has brought this about, knowing what was going to happen. And it is the practice or the way of the Lord that when a people begin to apostatize, reject the things that are plain and precious and true, reject His word and to trample upon them, rather than to have the whole church go into apostasy like it did once, the Lord would preserve a remnant and allow the church to fragment. Now, it isn't the will of God that His people split up, that they fight amongst themselves. But when there are those that are determined to change the order of things and to apostatize, the Lord will allow those that are honest in heart to retain the truth. And so we occupy this place today not just as caretakers of the property, but as caretakers of the church in its true form. It was given to us from the beginning, and this has been retained by this people. And so I say to us who are of the church, how much do you value your heritage? Each day we should ask ourselves that question. I would like to review a little bit on the history as it is given in Nephi's vision. 600 years before Christ, he saw in vision the things that have come to pass. And I'm just going to take an excerpt from that, about 118th verse. This is in 1 Nephi, the third chapter, starting with somewhere around 118, verse 118. That after this people had come here, and after the Christ had come to them and ministered to them, there was a time, it says here, three generations that had passed away in righteousness. I don't know just exactly how many years that was, right off. But then they began to, there began to be wickedness, and finally there was multitudes gathered together in battle among that people. And we know what happened. The seed of his brethren overcame, of Nephi's brethren overcame his seed. And it says they dwindled in unbelief and became a dark and loathsome people. Then he saw the Gentiles. Nephi saw in vision the Gentiles. He saw a foundation of a great and abominable church among the nations of the Gentiles. And he saw that many waters divided the Gentiles from the seed of his brethren. But the Spirit of God wrought upon a man among the Gentiles to go forth upon the waters to this land. And after that, multitudes followed to this land. They were escaping out of captivity. The mother Gentiles came against those who had gone out of captivity. We know that as Revolutionary War, where the Great Britain came against the colonists. To destroy them. Among the Gentiles was a book. We know what that book was. It proceeded out of the mouth of a Jew. It contained the record of the Jews and many prophecies and covenants of the Lord to the house of Israel. It's this book right here, the Bible. But when it came forth from the Jews, it contained the fullness of the gospel of Christ, the great and abominable church. Took many of the plain and precious things out of that book, and it caused the Gentiles to stumble. But the Lord saw fit that there would come those plain and precious things again unto the people, and so he caused Nephi and his posterity to write many of the plain and precious things. This book that I hold in my hand, it was to come forth unto the Gentiles. I want to read a few verses from this. The third chapter of first book of Nephi, starting with verse 192. And the angel spake unto me, saying, these last records which thou hast seen among the Gentiles shall establish the truth of the first, which are the 12 apostles of the Lamb, and shall make known the plain and precious things which have been taken away from them. I'm going to skip down here. Well, it says, and they must come according to the words which shall be established by the mouth of the Lamb, and the words of the Lamb shall be made known in the records of thy seed as well as in the records of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Wherefore, they both shall be established in one. What's he talking about? They both these books will be established in one. Well, we find in Ezekiel 37, 15 and 16 this. Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. Both books say the same thing, that they are to become one. Continuing on in this scripture here, verse 197. For there is one God and one shepherd over all the earth, and the time cometh that he shall manifest himself unto all nations, both unto the Jews and also unto the Gentiles. And after he hath manifested himself unto the Jews and also unto the Gentiles, then he shall manifest himself unto the Gentiles and also unto the Jews. And the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Do you understand that? That isn't totally fulfilled yet. The gospel came through Christ to the Jews. And they wrote it. But then his apostles were to take that gospel to the Gentiles. In time, the church went into apostasy. In the latter days, the gospel was to come to the Gentiles first, and then go to the Jews, or to the lost tribes of Israel. The gospel has come in its fullness to the Gentiles. The Gentiles have the opportunity to accept it. Their time is running out. I'd like to refer to the fact that there was more than just the bringing forth of the gospel in word. But the Gentiles had an opportunity to have more than just, I say, just the word. There was something to go with the word. What good would the word be if they didn't have the authority to preach it, if they didn't have the authority to perform the ordinances of baptism and laying on of hands that a person's soul might be saved? What good would it do? So this gospel was restored, not just in word, but in power and authority. And I'd like to read that concerning that in 3 Nephi, in the 3 Nephi, the 9th chapter, the Lord is looking down to our time right now. And he's saying that my people, which are a remnant of Jacob, shall be among the Gentiles. This is the 9th chapter of 3 Nephi, verse 99. In the midst of them is a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion upon the flocks of sheep, who if he go through, both treadeth down and tear in pieces. It says, except the Gentiles repent, that he will cut off from them their horses, their chariots, their cities, their strongholds. It's going to be a pretty bleak time. And you can imagine what it would be like when you leave here tonight to go out there and not be able to drive away in your automobile, in your chariot. It depends upon whether the Gentiles repent. We are fortunate in that we have the promise, and that we have repented, and we have been baptized, and had hands laid upon us for the Holy Ghost. And all these things are according to the will and purpose of the Lord in these latter days. In the 10th chapter he says, but if they, the Gentiles, will repent and hearken unto my words, and harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them. His church. I heard something the other day about that. Too much church. I don't think we've got enough church. I don't think we respect the church, the authority and the power of God that works through the servants. And perhaps we're not doing all that we should be doing as servants. But nonetheless, the promise has been fulfilled. And I'm here to testify that his church today does exist. He says, I will establish my church among them, and they shall come in unto the covenant, and be numbered among this the remnant of Jacob, unto whom I have given this land for their inheritance, and they shall assist my people, the remnant of Jacob. Some people really bristle at that. We're going to assist them. My brothers and sisters, I count it a privilege to have any part in it. And whatever the Lord has called me to do, I would want to do. But I think sometimes, and especially right now, the whole responsibility of this work seems to have fallen upon the shoulders of a very few. A very few who hold to the true principles of the gospel, who value the things that the Lord has given. And why should it be narrowed down to such a few? Only because of the wickedness that has swept across this land, and people have chosen the mess of pottage rather than the birthright. Well, there's far more scriptures that I could read in this regard. In the Book of Commandments, a scripture that we often quote, the 4th chapter, the 5th verse, the Lord speaking says, "And thus, if the people of this generation harden not their hearts, I will work a reformation among them, and I will put down all lyings and deceivings and priestcrafts and envyings and strifes and idolatries and sorceries and all manner of iniquities. And I will establish my church like unto the church which was taught by my disciples in the days of old." Truly, when his church is established, he gives a promise that these iniquities will be put down. We might consider that back in the time of Alma, the son of Alma, when he was struck down, but the angel of the Lord spoke to him and he says, "Arise and stand forth, for why persecutest thou the church of God? For the Lord has said, this is my church and I will establish it, and nothing shall overthrow it, save it is the transgression of my people." And again the angel saith, "Behold, the Lord hath heard the prayers of his people, and also the prayers of his servant Alma, which is thy father, for he hath prayed with much faith concerning thee, that thou mightest be brought to the knowledge of the truth. Therefore, for this purpose have I come to convince thee of the power and authority of God, that the prayers of his servants might be answered according to their faith." This is a part of the church, the power and authority of God being exercised. I sometimes recognize us as being very weak, perhaps weak in faith, because we don't seem to see the things that we once saw in the church. But you know they're there, and they're available for us. A part of the work that is to go forth in these last days by the Gentiles, if you want to call us that, is to carry the word of God to Nephi's seed. Carry these words. Most of them have the Bible, but it's sorry to say that they haven't seen fit yet to accept the Book of Mormon. And it is that which would give them a great heritage, or reveal to them their great heritage. Paul says in Romans 11, 25 through 27, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the gospel, or fullness of the Gentiles come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I shall take away their sins." So there is a blindness that has encompassed Israel. It was because of wickedness. It's reached down many, many generations. But when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, that is when it will end, the blindness will be taken from the Israelites. In the book of Ether, the 6th chapter, I want to refer to, I recommend that you read all these scriptures I've wrote down. It speaks of the of this land being the land of the New Jerusalem. Of course, this is a choice land, a promised land, the promised land of Joseph. It's hard to get all this covered, and I probably left out some important parts of this, but I hope you will consider this. But there was to be a New Jerusalem built up upon this land unto the remnant of the seed of Joseph, for the which things there has been a type. For as Joseph brought his father down into the land of Egypt, even so he died there. Wherefore the Lord brought a remnant of the seed of Joseph out of the land of Jerusalem, that he might be merciful unto the seed of Joseph, that they should not perish, even as he was merciful unto the father of Joseph, that he should not perish. Wherefore the remnant of the house of Joseph shall be built upon this land, and it shall be a land of their inheritance, and they shall build up a holy city unto the Lord, like unto the Jerusalem of old, and they shall no more be confounded until the end come, when the earth shall pass away. We are promised to be a part of that. As I said, whether it be by blood or by adoption, it matters not. But we are promised to be a part of that. But part of the work that is fell upon our shoulders is to take this gospel to that remnant. In Isaiah 10:20-22, it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God." I hope I can stir you in the great hope of the seeing that fulfillment. I know many of you have labored to take the gospel to our brethren, the natives of this land, but it hasn't been very successful, it seems. There's a group of our people in Mexico, and I know that there is great rejoicing in the work that is going forth there. But I believe that the promise surely is to all of the Native Americans. We find repeated in several places that if the Gentiles repent and return unto God, they shall be numbered among his people. Lord, I said that at least twice that I know of. This is our hope. And finally, I would like to read a scripture here. It is a promise to Nephi. Chapter 12, a second book of Nephi. I want to start with verse 40. It speaks to the Gentiles. "Woe be unto the Gentiles, saith the Lord God of hosts, for notwithstanding I shall lengthen out mine arm unto them from day to day, they will deny me." Not all of them, but an awful lot of them. We are a few. "Nevertheless, I will be merciful unto them, saith the Lord God, if they will repent and come unto me. For mine arm is lengthened out all the day long, saith the Lord God of hosts. But behold, there shall be many at that day when I shall proceed to do a marvelous work among them, that I may remember my covenants which I have made unto the children of men, that I may set my hand again the second time to recover my people, which are of the house of Israel. And also that I may remember the promises which I have made unto thee, Nephi, and also unto thy father, that I would remember your seed, and that the words of your seed should proceed forth out of my mouth unto your seed. Do you understand that? Well, we can see it now, but it'd be kind of hard if we didn't have the history behind this. It says, I will remember your seed, that the words of your seed should proceed forth out of my mouth unto your seed. The words of Nephi's seed, this book, should proceed forth out of the mouth of God and come unto his seed in these last days. How is that to be done? By way of the Gentiles. And my words shall hiss forth unto the ends of the earth for a standard unto my people, which are of the house of Israel. We are at a low point right now. And perhaps some might say that I'm foolish in being stirred by those words. But the very thought that the Word of God, as we have embraced in these last days, as have touched our hearts, will go forth, will hiss forth. In other words, something would draw the attention of the people unto the ends of the earth. And it won't be just a little entertaining word here and there, or just a word of comfort. It will be more than the program of peace that some people are speaking of today. It will be a word to bring correction that will teach this people how to live, to put away iniquity. It will indeed be a standard. It is a standard. But there is more yet to come of the Word of God. And there is many more things yet to happen. And I hope to make emphasis on that tomorrow night. So I invite each of you back to hear the rest of the story. Thank you.
I believe that we've been given a reminder of the place we stand in this great work which was restored, and of where we stand today and the opportunities that are before us. Tomorrow night we'll have the second of this services. I would recommend that you go home and consider these things prayerfully that have come to us, and that when you come back tomorrow you bring a neighbor or someone else, and we can begin to hear additional things that we need to know in order to push forward in this work which God has given us the opportunity to work in. Our closing song is number 103. When you've found your places, let's stand.
Which the saints to the ancients give.